So wonderful to be with you this morning. And the theme that we're going to be looking at is well-being. Well-being. And a good definition, I think, of well-being is what a person ultimately needs, what is ultimately good for them, what's good for them. That's what their well-being is. And what you think is good for a person, I suppose, will depend on your worldview. As Christians, we are to consider well-being from a biblical perspective, aren't we? I.e. what God said is good for a person. And this is wonderfully summed up in the final verse of our reading. Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." And so three things this passage tells us about our well-being. In other words, what is best for us. And the first thing to consider is that we are sheep. The fact that you are a sheep is the first step towards well-being. And the term sheeple is an insult. Have you heard that before? People do being described as sheeple. It's a bit of an insult. It means people who are easily led, who are gullible, who are liable to the kind of herd mentality that they do things without thinking. So actually being compared to sheep is not always thought of in the most kindly terms. And I remember when I did my first funeral ever as a young curate in the crematorium. I spoke on Psalm 23, you know, Jesus is our shepherd, he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And afterwards, the undertaker, who knew it was my first shot at such things, took me to one side and said, "Great, good effort, Oliver, nice effort, but people don't like to be called sheep." So, there we go. But actually, the Bible maintains that the first step towards true well-being is to recognise that we are actually sheep. As our passage from John's Gospel says. To say we're like sheep is not to say that we're stupid and gullible, although sometimes we can be, but rather that we are totally dependent, like sheep are, on a higher entity for our well-being. I'm going to reference Wales a few times here, because obviously people have a lot of experience of sheep back in Wales. And I have a friend who's a vicar back there, and his reflection on sheep farming, that he sees a lot around him in rural South Wales, is that he's observed just how much sheep need looking after and protection by humans. And I remember him once saying to me he wondered if they would ever have survived as a species without humans. And here there's a likeness between us and sheep that's crucial from our passage. We are vulnerable to malignant entities, to wolves, if you like, to thieves and to robbers, just as sheep are. And here's another thing that likens us to sheep. We're not here for our own sakes. They're there to serve a purpose. They're not an end in themselves. That field isn't there just for the sheep to enjoy themselves. It's to fatten them up so that they have their little offspring or make them nice, tasty lamb. And we're here for a purpose, not just for ourselves, but to show God's glory. So it's true that people don't like to be called sheep, but I wonder why that is. Why don't people like being called sheep? Well, it's an affront to our pride, isn't it? We're superior, higher beings, yes. It takes away the myth that we're in control of everything and masters of our own destinies. But actually, to recognise our vulnerability and dependence is a necessary step towards receiving the well-being that God has for us. So another thought from life in Wales. I was once back walking there, and I came to a field where I could hear a kind of pathetic, high-pitched bleating. And I looked down and saw, in the corner of the field, a lamb by itself. And of course, that's not the way it's meant to be, is it? Lambs aren't meant to hang around by themselves. And it was bleating away, and I could hear, a few fields further down, that when it bleated, its mother was actually bleating back. I thought, oh, maybe they're not as stupid as I first thought. They were actually communicating with each other, this the ewe and its lamb. And so I knew that I had to rescue this poor little thing, because, as you may know, ewes have a habit of rejecting their lambs rather alarmingly quickly if they are not in contact with each other. So I approached the lamb, I managed to get it into a corner of the field, but I was shocked by the violence at which it flung itself at the fence. I don't know if you've ever tried to rescue a lamb, but it was incredible how much it wanted to injure itself, as if it would rather have minced itself into shepherd's pie through the fence than let me pick it up and rescue it. How much easier it would have been for that little lamb if it had just stood there and let me pick it up and take it back to its mother. Which I eventually did. Felt very proud of myself once I'd done that. How much easier would it be for us if we trusted God rather than trying to run away from him and assert our independence. Now, sheep are naturally mistrusting. And likewise, I think human beings run away in mistrust from such ideas of dependence and authority. We are completely dependent on the world around us and on God, as these last couple of years have taught us. We're not actually in control of everything. But actually, we do tend to run away, I think, from this idea of a higher authority, because we're rightly suspicious of human authorities who try to assert themselves over us, to oppress and manipulate. Yes, we are suspicious for a good reason, just like sheep are. It's right for them to run away from danger, because it's a survival instinct. And this leads us to our second point, that there is danger out there. So we've seen that we're sheep. Our second point is that we do have an enemy. We have an enemy. And God's well-being that he wants to give us comes from recognising that we are a sheep. We're sheep, dependent on him. It also comes from recognising that there are thieves and robbers, as our passage says. And these are those who seek to remove the sheep from the pen. We've got this picture of the sheep safe in the pen there, and the thieves and the robbers are those who sneak in over the wall to steal, to kill, and to destroy. They wish to steal the sheep out of where they should be in order to harm them, in order to bring about their ill-being. I didn't just make that up, that's a real psychological term, the opposite of well-being. And one thing to note about the thieves and the robbers from our passage is that they don't enter through the gate. You're a silly thief or robber if you just walk straight through the front door. They come over the side. Jesus says, "I am the gate for the sheep." And so we understand that this means the robbers don't enter through Jesus into the pen. Do you see what I mean? So what does that mean for us? Well, I think many claim to be spiritual leaders. But here's the crucial question, the essential test for anybody claiming spiritual authority. Do they enter in the name of Jesus? In other words, do they come in and speak about the truth of Jesus and his character? Is that their number one priority? Do they clearly love him? Do they know him? Do they long to serve him alone? And as we'll see in a moment, Jesus is the source of ultimate well-being for us. And notice that the gatekeeper is the one who opens the gate to Jesus. Any gatekeeper of the church must be the one who brings Jesus into the church, who shuts the door to thieves and robbers, but lets in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus says this to the church in Ephesus, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first." And at the risk of sounding a bit judgmental, I think Jesus could well say the same to the church in this country today. The church has lost its first love. Its gatekeepers open the door to great causes, social justice, environmentalism, but not to Jesus. If he's mentioned, he's simply there to supposedly agree that actually what's more important in life is in fact being nice to everyone. Now, I understand that this comes from a motive that isn't evil. It's a good thing to be nice to everyone, of course. And I remember my brother once rented a room in his friend's house, back in Wales, funnily enough, when he was studying, doing his master's in Aberystwyth. His friend was a Christian. And one day, without warning, his friend felt sorry for a local down and out, and so invited him to move into the flat with my brother. And it ended up being an absolute nightmare. Things were damaged and stolen. The guy invited his mum to come and live there too. In the end, the police had to come and arrest the guy and his mum, actually. It was just very, very sad. My brother's housemate had tried to help him out, but it actually ended with a lot of damage and hurt. My brother had to move out. That relationship between my brother and this guy was ruined. Actually, there was more damage, harm and pain, particularly to my brother, than there should have been. Now, my brother's friend was not acting out of malice, was he? Thought it'd be a nice thing to just open your house up to somebody who's not got a home for themselves. But actually, my friend wasn't acting for my brother's well-being at all, despite the fact it looked like a nice gesture. And so as we think of church leaders, whether local or national, we've got to ask ourselves, are they coming or speaking in the name of Jesus, that which brings actual spiritual well-being? In other words, are they speaking in his truth, in his character? Are they leading people to him, not to a good cause, but to him? Do they come and speak with Jesus' priorities? In other words, when we read the rest of John's Gospel, we see what Jesus' priorities are. He says, "I've come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and the Son that you have sent." And crucially, the culmination of what Jesus came to do when he cried out, his biggest priority in all that Jesus came to do, what was the one thing that fired up everything Jesus did that summed up his mission most wonderfully? It's when he cried out, "Father, glorify your name." That's Jesus' name, that's his priorities, to glorify his Father. But remember, our enemy's not flesh and blood. Christian leaders themselves are sheep. And if they're not demonstrating, showing, lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus who came to die for us and was raised again for our justification, if they're not doing that, then they themselves have been led astray. Because we know our battle is not against flesh and blood, is it? It's against the spiritual forces that are at work in our world, who seek to confuse, to distract, to blind. So the best thing we can do is pray. Pray. I know I can often feel really frustrated when leaders in the church, I want them to be saying to the nation today, God is in charge, but you need to come to him in repentance. What did Jesus say at the beginning of his ministry? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what our church leaders need to be saying, and it frustrates me that they don't say that. But we need to be praying for them. Lord, open their eyes. Bring them back to their first love. Let them heed the words that Jesus said to the church in Ephesus. Let's return to Jesus, our first love, who loves us so much. Because the sheep of Jesus don't listen to strangers. Did you notice that? The sheep don't listen to strangers. They hear Jesus' voice and they ignore the sheep of strangers. Sorry, the voice of strangers. So we've got to be discerning in who we follow and pay attention to. There's lots of information out there on the internet. I love going on YouTube and listening to tons of different people. But I know I've got to be discerning and think, is that the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ that I see in the Gospels being spoken here? And crucially, all this is for our spiritual well-being. As we'll see in a moment, God knows that our greatest good comes from intimacy with him through Jesus Christ. As we just said, that's what Jesus prayed. I've come that they would know you, Father. And so the enemy, the devil, is always wanting to stop that from happening. He's wanting to stop intimacy with Jesus. So it's not surprising that he's distracting the church away from him. And so we've seen that we are sheep. But there is an enemy who wants to confound our spiritual well-being, to distract us and take us away from that which will serve us best and give us the greatest joy and everlasting happiness. And that is, of course, our third point, that we have a shepherd. We have a gate for the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. So going back to the theme of dependence, notice how in our passage Jesus is always the subject and the sheep are always the object. It's not the sheep decide to go and do something. It's always that Jesus acts and the sheep are acted upon. He leads, he instigates, and the sheep follow. And we saw earlier how people like sheep instinctively run away from claims of ultimate authority. But to run away from Jesus is to run away from true well-being. Jesus is the good and caring shepherd, as we'll see in the coming weeks when we look at the next bit of John's Gospel where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And the Bible tells us that every one of us was created by him and for him. Just as the sheep are there for a purpose, so our purpose is to know and love him for whom we exist. And his call is not generic but personal. Wonderful words in our passage. He calls each of them by name. It's not like just a generic whistle and all the sheep come wandering out. He stands at the edge of the pen and he calls each of them by name. And he's doing that this morning to each one of us. It's not just generically addressing the church, but looking each one of us in the eye and calling us out of the pen to find pasture. And our passage is a lovely picture of Jesus bringing the sheep out of that pen, calling each one of them and providing for their well-being. And these pictures show us the truth of that spiritually. The two things that sheep most need are safety and sustenance, aren't they? And Jesus is the gate. It's through him that we reach that safety, that we gain salvation. Through his death on the cross, we're given safety from all evil. We've just been thinking about the spiritual powers that are out there to harm us, but we need not fear them at all, Jesus said. In my name, you have power over them and nothing to fear from them. But we need to just be aware of them because Jesus has conquered them by his death on the cross. He's conquered death, so that we have nothing to fear from that. He's taken upon himself the judgment that was due to us, so we have nothing to fear when we stand before the Lord our Maker. And when it comes to well-being, the Bible is clear that what humans need most is restored relationship with God through the removal of the penalty and the power of sin in our lives. And it's through Jesus that this most basic human well-being comes about. And in our passage, we see that Jesus is the means by which we reach rich pasture. Just like sheep need safety and sustenance, so we have a safety in the Lord Jesus. We also have sustenance in him, nourishment. A rich pasture, I think, means all that we truly need to have a fulfilled life, life to the full, as our passage says. A few weeks ago in this series, we were looking at the fact that Jesus himself is what we truly need. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am that which feeds your most deepest desires." So to know Jesus, to have a deep relationship with him, this is life and life to the full. And through Jesus, to know our loving Heavenly Father. This is why Jesus came. And Psalm 34 has the wonderful words, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." So the challenge for all of us this morning is to give this the taste test, to actually try it out to see if it's true. Jesus' sheep recognise his voice and follow him. So if you're understanding what I'm saying, if you're wanting to follow Jesus more, that shows you're one of his sheep, you're responding to his voice. But I think let's not be deafened by our own bleating, by that inner voice which demands that we always look after number one. It takes a lifetime of prayer and reading the Bible to drown out that noise. So this week, take some time with the Lord. Listen to his voice in the Bible. Focus on him and not yourself. That's why studying whole books of the Bible is so good. Because God speaks to us on his terms. He's setting the agenda. Rather than us coming to him, which he loves, he wants us to come to him and request things, as any father would. But it's good for us not just to be saying, "God, I'm coming to you with these particular problems. What can your word tell me about them?" Much as he wants us to do that. He wants us to pray for our daily bread. He wants us more than anything to come and find out about him on his terms. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name." That was Jesus' priority, that the Lord's name should be glorified and hallowed over all the earth. And that's because he knew that that was our greatest sustenance, to know the name of the Lord, to rejoice in it and to feed on it. So let's take Jesus' advice on well-being. Let's recognise that we are sheep dependent completely on him, as sheep are on their shepherd. Let's also recognise that without his protection, we're all in danger of those forces that wish our ill-being. And finally, let's follow the voice of our good shepherd, who is the gate of the sheep. And by trusting in him, let's experience in our lives that through him we have life and well-being to the full. Let's pray now. Lord, you are the Almighty, the King of creation, as we've just been singing. We recognise that we are completely and utterly dependent on you, Lord. Despite the fact we feel that we have authority over our own lives, you are the authority in our lives. So, Lord, please help us to know the joy and well-being that comes from depending on you, because you are good. And, Lord, you work in everything for the good of those who love you, who are called by your name. Lord, we recognise that there are those out there who seek our ill-being, spiritual forces that you have warned us about. But, Lord, we thank you that we are protected from them. Open our eyes to know when they are at work. And give us the power of the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of the cross on which he died, the power of his resurrection to overcome them. But Lord, we most of all thank you that you are, Lord Jesus, the gate for the sheep, that through you we enter rich pasture. So Lord, I pray this morning for those who don't really know that to be the case. Lord, for whom this might be the first time of considering the rich pasture that the Lord Jesus can provide. But Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would help us to experience that in our lives this week. To know that there is nothing that compares to intimacy with you, Lord. And so please help us by your Holy Spirit. Have mercy on us, we pray, and bring us into your glorious presence. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.